2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Different passages work differently or are differently. Sometimes I can see more in a bigger passage with many verses, and other times I see more in a single verse. So sometimes it goes slow and other times it goes fast. But we're kind of going slow right now, picking out the meat within the words or within the verses. So we look mainly at verse 10 today. 2 Timothy 1, this whole letter of 2 Timothy is a little more directed to Timothy personally. 1 Timothy was also to Timothy, but it was much about the church and about Christianity in general, how Christians should live. And then 2 Timothy is in a way more directly as a personal letter to Timothy. And so the first chapter is kind of as an encouragement, how much he desires to see him in verse 4, how he's encouraging Timothy that, look, you have a gift from God. It was also seen by the elders who laid hands on you. And then another encouragement in verse 9, God, who has saved us by his own purpose and grace. We're not saved because of ourselves. We're not Christ's servants just because we're better people than someone else, but we've been called by God's grace. And then verse 10, he explains a little bit more what it is that Christ has done, that he is made manifest. So he talks about the gospel in verse 8. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So verse 10 is more clarity or more to be said about the gospel. And then verse 11, Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. By whom was Paul appointed? By Christ. He says that in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So what I want to focus on today and emphasize is that the gospel was revealed. This does not mean that God changed. This does not mean that there was one way of being saved in the Old Testament by works, and now when the gospel came, it is now by faith and by believing the gospel. But know how the revelation changed, how it changed what we knew about God, what our forefathers, we're not Jews, but the Jews' forefathers knew about God, and how there was more revealed. Paul says in different ways how Christ revealed truth to him personally. And so he emphasizes that here, there's something revealed here. There's something manifested. This gospel that he says to Timothy in verse 8, that he should be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In other words, if you're a servant of Christ and you bring the gospel, the good news, to the world, they don't like it. Why? Because the message of the gospel is foolishness to them that are perishing. The message of the gospel does not make sense to the human mind. See, what would you think if someone told you that you can't get out of bed unless you drink my juice that I'm going to give you? And you say, no, I get out of bed every day, and I don't need your juice. That's silly. Well, the gospel is a little bit like that, but a bit different. The gospel says we are dead in sin and we need someone to make us alive. And the unbeliever goes, I'm not dead. Look, I'm moving. I even believe in God. See, the problem is even Satan believes in God. Even Satan believes in God. The difference is there's a belief unto salvation and there's a belief unto damnation. And to clarify, yes, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes not will be damned. I'm not saying that believers will be damned. That's not what I'm saying. But Satan is damned, and Satan believes that God exists. Believing that God exists does not make you saved. In fact, every single person in the whole wide world knows that God exists. Romans 1 tells us that there are only people who know that God exists, but there's some who embrace it and accept it, and there's others who suppress it. See, if you drive your car and the engine is very loud and you know there's a problem but you don't like the problem and you start spraying insulation foam everywhere, you start to realize, well, your vehicle is becoming more quiet. It's working nicely now. You know, it no longer has a problem. And then it breaks down. Well, those who suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness do the same thing. They know that God exists, but they begin putting spray foam around their heart further and further, more and more and more. And they do that how? In the form of sin, addictions. Every form of sin, they spend their time in, make their minds busy, and they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. That doesn't make the problem of God go away. God is not a problem. He's only a problem to them because they love their sin and they don't want a Savior. I'm fine. I'm not dead. I'm good. One day I might think more about God, but right now I'm just going to live my life. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness is what Romans 1 calls it. So everyone knows that God exists, but there is a suppression going on. And this also does not mean that everyone is saved. Everyone knows God exists and everyone is saved. No, those don't go together. Satan knows God exists. Satan believes there is a God. You read in James chapter 2, just to kind of clarify what James chapter 2 says. It says in James 2 verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, the devil was created by God, just like every human being is. The devil was in the presence of God, but then he began rebelling against God and was thrown out of heaven together with his demons that were rebelling with him together. But he knows that God exists, and he knows that one day there will be a vengeance from God that will come on him. He knows all that. He knows that's righteous. He knows God is righteous and right in doing that. But what is he doing? Busy fighting against God. He's the devil's not going to repent. Many people are not going to repent because they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. At the same time, the gospel is God's purpose and grace, which was given God's elect, which was given us, Paul says to Timothy, as believers, which was given us, God's purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This means God has already chosen before the world began to bring us to a point of seeing our sin and seeing that we need Jesus as our Savior. So He has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You see, what good would it be if God had decided from before the world began that He would bring us to the point of salvation, but by our works, we decide we don't want Him Well, then God just did everything he could, but we're stronger than him. No, we're not. We're not stronger than God. According to God's purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, if we're believers, God already set this in motion. God already ordained this to happen before the world began, before sin came into this world. But now he says, this gospel, which is according to the purpose and grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus, this gospel is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. See, it's now appeared, it's now manifest, it's now made visible. What is the gospel? That is now clear. What it does not change is who God is and how people got saved. God told Eve that her seed would bruise Satan's head. That already was the gospel. God told Abraham that in your seed, and Galatians specifically says it's singular, not plural, it makes a point of it, in Abraham's seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. God was already giving the gospel to Abraham. What is the gospel? Good news about Jesus, and that salvation would come to the Gentiles. Salvation would come to the whole world, to all nations, not just Israel, but the whole world. The gospel, though, was hidden. It was hidden. We know that people got saved, though. People were saved. We read in Hebrews 11, and it says how people were saved. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then we have, how was Noah saved? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news, right? That is the gospel, that we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How was Noah saved? By faith. How are we saved? By faith. The gospel did not change how a person is saved. That, oh, Noah was saved by his works and we're saved simply by believing. No, Noah was saved by believing. But his works followed. If he did not believe God, he would not have built the ark. See, when you say that you believe a hurricane is coming, you'll also prepare the house. You'll probably put plywood on the windows. Wherever there is something weak, you'll strengthen it because you believe a hurricane is coming. But if you say you believe a hurricane is coming, your house is not even bolted down, and you just stay in your house, I would tell you, you don't believe a hurricane is coming. You're staying there as if nothing's going to happen. Well, that's exactly how it works in salvation. If you truly believe God, you will follow God. You truly believe Him, you also do what He says. Not just in human terms, the way if you really believe something, you'll do something based on it. But in biblical terms, where if you really believe, your heart is changed and you want to follow God. You want to follow Christ. That's the difference between unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers might say, yeah, I believe there's a God. Satan says, yes, there's a God. Satan believes there's one God. And yet, he tries to deceive the world and bring people away from this one God because he is rebelling. He is suppressing that truth in his own unrighteousness. Hebrews 11, I just talked about Noah. There's faith, the faith of Abraham by faith. And also he was righteous, as Romans 4 says, because of his faith. Sarah, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. That was before the gospel was manifest, before the gospel was opened up. So, God had this all planned out in the heart of God, in the counsel of God. Everything was already ordained what would be in Christ, and many of those things were already being secretly revealed, even though they were not understood. We had the types, the shadows, the sacrifices, the prophecies, the promises of the Old Testament. For an example, in Psalm 16, there's a very clear reference to a resurrection, and yet they did not understand it then. They did not understand exactly what it meant. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Little pieces pointing to a resurrection. But when Jesus was resurrected, it was new, it was different. People hadn't expected this. The disciples did not expect Jesus to raise from the dead. They heard his words. He said, on the third day I will rise again. He told them specifically. And they had no idea what he meant. And then he rose. And then what happened? The Old Testament now comes to light. This is what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, that it was manifested and brought to light. This is a little teaching in exegesis. How do we understand and interpret the Bible? While Old Testament passages are brought to light by New Testament passages, not the other way around. Some people think that, oh, we need to read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. There's maybe a little bit of that. But way more, we need to read the New Testament to understand and bring light to the Old Testament. The new brings light to the old. Not the other way around. The old does not bring light to the new. The new brings light to the old. So when he says in 2 Timothy 1, he says, now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That which was said about not suffering corruption, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Hell is a word for under the ground, some translated as Hades. But there is reference to a resurrection, very clear reference to a resurrection. And the New Testament brings light to that. And Jesus himself, by doing it, brought understanding and light to that concept of a resurrection. The concept of what the gospel is, that God did not just send Jesus to die for the Jews, even though they knew it was prophetic when, I think we read in Acts, when it talked about Jesus, that the high priest that year said, do you not know it is better that one person suffers and dies, that we don't all need to die? He was referencing Jesus and his sacrifice, and that it was good that Jesus would die because he would die for his people. They thought it was the Jews, but then later it was revealed it was the Jews and the Gentiles. In Ephesians 2 and 3, Paul talks about how this mystery was opened up to him. It was a mystery before. People did not see and understand that the gospel, the good news, was for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. But Jesus came and revealed it. Now we have in Ephesians 2, he writes to the Gentiles, he says, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles, who are called the uncircumcision, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is the mystery that was a mystery then. There was little hints. Christ, who would be the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this Christ would come, born of a virgin. Little pieces were prophesied, and then Jesus came and he revealed it. So what is the difference? The difference is not how is someone saved. The difference is how much knowledge is there about God now. See, we've lived about 2,000 years after Christ's death. For 4,000 years, there was much more darkness about the truth than there is now. God has revealed so much more about himself, and about the gospel, about Christ. The Gentiles could be saved in the Old Testament, but there was so little light. See, there was only a few like Rahab and a few more who were saved because God gave them enough light to believe. But there was so little light that now is different. Now there's much light. But the Bible makes it clear in places like Revelation, where it talks about many who will see the great works of God, and yet they will reject God. They will still say, oh, we'd rather have the mountains fall on us than that God would come and rescue us, or that God would come and judge us. We'd rather the mountains fall on us. No repentance, no coming to God. Only a running away from God. But by the gospel, the good news, the Gentiles and the Jews alike can be saved. Paul also writes to Timothy here and says, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, which is the essence of the gospel, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, Jesus has abolished death. But again, what does that mean? We need to see it in time the way God has meant it. If Jesus came and abolished death, does it mean that before he came, everyone died, but after he came, no one is dying anymore? No, well, the prophets died. People are now still dying. What does it mean he abolished death? Does it mean before Jesus came, everyone was going to hell, and now after he came, no one is going to hell? Everyone is going to heaven because he abolished death? No. Christ's sacrifice was in a time period, in a specific time, but his death was needed to abolish death even for all the saints, all the believers like Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 for an example. All the believers, their sins would finally be paid for. They were already counted as righteous because of the sacrifice of Christ that was still to come. See, God can do that. It might be similar to us buying a car with a down payment. We pay a little down payment and then we say we now own the car. And then over the years we pay it off and then finally it's all paid off. But it's still different because we only think in terms of time. With God, Christ died 2,000 years ago, or whatever, roughly, Christ died. But But his death was effectual and efficient, sufficient for all believers of all time, from the beginning to the end of this world. His death was sufficient. From Abel, who was a believer, to the last believer that Revelation talks about, Christ's death was sufficient to pay for all their sins. So Christ came to abolish death, even though there already was salvation, even though there was already righteousness imputed. But the Bible said there was a waiting period. There was a waiting period. Even though Abraham is already at our reward in a sense, there's still a waiting period until Christ died and then there was resurrection. I believe the Bible teaches, and maybe this is not really controversial, but something that could be argued differently perhaps. But I believe nobody received their new bodies until Christ did. And the reason why I'm saying that is because it talks about Christ the first fruits. Christ the first one with a resurrected new body. So all the Old Testament saints were fine, received to the joy of the Lord in a sense, their souls were received, but their new bodies, I believe, were received after Christ received his new body. Or some might argue that, well, when the final day comes and Christ returns, that's when everyone will receive their new bodies. I'm not 100% certain on that, but I believe Christ was the first one to receive this new body that now everyone who believes will receive. But the reason why I'm saying this is Christ abolished death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then he says a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Before Christ died, it seemed like everything was in waiting. Everyone would be condemned somehow. Not for the believer, it didn't look like that. But it looked like there's no hope. But then Christ came and died, and death was destroyed. Death has no more power. But his death was sufficient already for Abel. His death was already sufficient for all the believers of the Old Testament. So when he says, now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, he's saying, this is now openly good news. Up to here, it wasn't very clear what exactly the Messiah would do. It was clear the Messiah would come, but it wasn't very clear what the Messiah would do. Now, it's opened. I would like for us that we think of this as fuel in our car. A turbo in our car. And speaking of our car, meaning our life for Christ or life for the gospel, God has opened it up to the world. It's no longer something hidden that we can't know and can't understand. But this is opened up. And the thing is, God has opened it up that if we open it up, He will bless it as well. God is not saying, oh no, this is something you should keep for yourself. This is a secret that you should keep for yourself. No, in many things, by sowing seeds of the gospel, there's growth. there's growth not only in those who receive the seed, but also in yourself. And when you see that this gospel has been made manifest, it is an encouragement for us. It is as a turbo for us in seeing, oh, God has opened it up. God has already blessed it. If we bring it across to someone else, God will also bless that, because God has opened up the gospel. He's made it the gospel. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, what he's saying is, we now have a message of life, eternal life, and immortality. We have a message to say that if you believe, you will never die. The Old Testament saints did not have this message. They did not have it so clear. Who is this Messiah who is to come? We have this message clear, opened up, brought to light. This doesn't mean that eternal life didn't exist before, or that immortality did not exist before, but it was brought to light through the gospel. So Christ abolished death, not just the second death, but also everything that was caused by sin. All the problems in this world, all the sin in this world, all the effects of sin in this world, Christ has abolished, and one day we will see the full effect of Him reversing it. Sometimes we call it reversing the curse. Adam brought a curse into this world. Jesus, the second Adam, reversed the curse. This world still has the consequences of that curse. But one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more curse. There will be no more, nothing more will be seen from that curse. So let us be emboldened by this, that Christ has appeared, the gospel has been revealed, manifested, Christ has abolished death, we have nothing to fear, we have no death to fear. What's the greatest thing that our flesh fears? Well, to die. But Christ has abolished death. And let us say with Paul, for us to die is gain. Oh, you're afraid of someone mocking you? You're not afraid to die for Christ, but you're afraid of someone mocking you? You got to look at your priorities and see what is important in life. Who are you living for? You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't be ashamed of Christ. He has given His life for you. What can you do other than give your life to Him and for Him? I'm saying this for myself as well. I don't feel that I'm ashamed of the gospel, but I feel that sometimes I would have more opportunity if I try to open doors for the gospel. I mean, we ask God to open doors for the gospel, but sometimes we need to open our mouth for the gospel. And so, number one, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Number two, look for opportunities, because we only have one life to live. And there's many around us who are perishing. There's even many around us who think they're fine because they go to church, who think they're well because my parents were Christians. But the gospel says we're dead in sin by default in our flesh, but by Christ, His death and His life and His resurrection, we can be saved. We can have a new life in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Bring that to someone this week, and I will as well, God willing, God help me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You will bless it. You will use it to convict us, to draw us, to work in us according to Your will. We thank You. Thank You for Your greatness, Your majesty, Your love in Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.